We are entering into a new decade, and amazing what will come with this new year and this new decade. I trust that you had a wonderful time to celebrate the season with family and friends. I know that for our family, we were able to pull together for the Christmas celebration, the Advent, the first Advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even that Christmas Eve, to be able to come together as a church family is a special time. And so I trust that you had that opportunity. New Year's, there's been a lot of celebration that's taken place since we were together last. Literally, it was last year, and it feels like it's been a year. Bob, thank you for stepping in last week. Tammy and I were also not only celebrating the New Year's, but celebrating our anniversary, 32 years. And yeah. And a birthday. She had a birthday. We were actually married on her birthday. So either I do real well or I do real bad. I won't tell you her age. We married 32 years, but she is one of the legal speed limits now. That could be 25, 35, 45, 55, 60, 70. We like birthdays, don't we, Sue? Yeah, we celebrate them. We're not ashamed of them. We celebrate them. We like everyone that comes our way. We're thankful to the Lord. We brought the new in. Tammy and I brought the new year in. Maybe I'll back up. It was New Year's Eve on the waterfront of Moorhead City, one of our favorite places to be. And we actually were there to witness the crab pot drop. And we were in bed by 9 o'clock. They do one for children and families at 6. I told Tammy, I said, we're the only ones here without kids. And it was the new year for us. We like kid-friendly events anyway, family. And so it worked right in with our celebration. We had a wonderful time. And we appreciate you as a church family, the time you give us as a family. Well, today is our first Lord's Day together. We celebrate a new year. And I like new beginnings. I like the opportunity to know that we can put down a spiritual marker. We're going to talk about some of this next week. You put down a spiritual marker, you can go back and visit it. You can't live there. You learn from it, you grow from it, and then you move on. And so that's what this Sunday, this Lord's Day marks for all of us, is a new and fresh opportunity for what God wants to do in our lives individually as well as corporately together as a body of believers. And so we ask ourselves a question, what does 2020, what does a new year have in store for each of us? Now, usually, and some of you may have made resolutions, we always talk about resolutions this time of year, though it seems like, at least in my circles, it's something not discussed as much as it used to be. But the idea of a resolution, we make those and we keep them for 3 or 4 weeks and then we move on with life. Isn't that the way it works? Do you know that the idea to be resolute is to be determined? And so when you make a resolution, what you're saying is, I am determined. And if we're not careful, we've lost that idea with resolutions of determination, of being determined. And I want us to go back and revisit that idea. Even today, there needs to be resolutions made in your life between you and the Lord even before you leave this hour, where you leave here saying, I am resolute, I am determined, as it relates to what God is doing in your life and desires to do in your life. What God is doing in the life of your family, in the life of our church family, there needs to be a sense of being resolute, being determined to carry out and act on those commitments to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today I want to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to look at these first four verses where the writer begins in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, we also. Now, when you've been taught through the years in various studies, whether it be in this hour or in a life group, when you see the word therefore, it's in light of something previously already been said. And what's previously been said in chapter 11 is a conversation about those who have lived out the Christian life in an effective and successful way. I didn't say in a perfect way. Because when you read through chapter 11, you read of those Old Testament saints who, just as we, are made of dust, who had success as well as failure, but at the end, they were able to be successful in completing the task that God had given them. And the way they were able to complete that task was through this idea of faith, trusting the Lord, in light of the fact of not being able to see what is beyond. And so he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That idea of endurance here gives the idea of being resolute, being determined, looking, verse 2, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, this morning I want us to look at this idea of finishing well this journey called the Christian life. And the first thought I want us to look at this morning, you see in verse 1, the beginning part there, the writer says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he is using the example of those who have gone before us in the faith as an incentive. And so you see the incentive given. Many of you may be looking at these programs, these desires to improve on our physical appearance. I'm trying to be careful here, all right? But we're concerned about how we present ourselves physically, and so there's incentives, and they always use pictures, right? They always give us a picture. I mean, after 10 weeks, after 12 weeks, you can look like this. I love those commercials that, you know, they sit here and tell you, here's what you're going to get for this price. But wait! I'm still waiting when it comes to these promises that I'm going to look like that picture. You know what I'm saying? And so there's incentive that's given. And the writer here is using that same tactic, if you will, that same logic, to give us incentive as it regarding our own journey, our own walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Now, the picture here is in the context of a stadium. And our understanding of a stadium is somewhere where I go to be an observer, that I am there to be entertained, that I am there watching, that I am there witnessing what's taking place on the field. But the writer has the reverse in mind here. It's not what's happening on the field that is the incentive. It's who's in the stand. It's the witnesses that are in the stand that's the incentive. And if you look back to chapter 11, he is giving all of these patriarchs, all these individuals, all these folks who have walked faithfully with the Lord, who are now present with the Lord, as a challenge and an encouragement to be determined, to continue on, not to grow weary, not to give up, not to quit. Let me tell you, folks, it is a new and fresh opportunity that God is placing before you, even today. And the incentive that he provides is the many examples of those who have preceded us in the faith. Let me see if I can make this a little bit more personal for you this morning. I mean, we can read of Abraham, we can read of Moses, we can read of all these Old Testament figures, David, those who were not perfect but yet successfully ended. But think about in your own life, those who influenced you. I can think back in my own life. As a child, with two sets of grandparents who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a grandfather who had a barber shop that I sat in his barber chair and he shaved my head like it is today and I would cry because I didn't want my head shaved. And I watched him when I was waiting my turn to get my hair cut. I watched him with a pair of scissors walking around in front of somebody telling them they needed to get their heart right with Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. When somebody's shaking scissors at you, he was a lay pastor. He was ordained, but he never pastored a church. His pulpit was a barber's chair. And he told people about Jesus Christ. And he didn't let you get out of his chair till he shared Jesus Christ with you. I can remember. As a child, being kept by my grandmother on my other set of grandparents during the summer months, and every day at 2 o'clock you would hear this, "Boys," that was all us Tobin boys, now the good Lord knows what we were up to at that time, all right, but when we heard Grandma holler "boys," it was time for us to go in and sit down and listen to her read us God's word. And bless her heart, she prayed for hours, it seemed like. I've told you this story through the years. We would all go in. The Thomasville Times, that was a local newspaper. It came every day. It had rubber bands that kept it. She would put them on the doorknob. So when we came in, each of us Tobin boys grabbed us a rubber band off that doorknob. And we would sit there while Grandma was praying for all of us and everybody in the world. And we were shooting spit wads at each other. You know, I used to think we were getting by with that, but I believe now she knew it all the time. She just prayed that much harder for us. The youngest of four children with a mom and dad who are now with the Lord, who raised us in such a way to respect each other and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. As the youngest of four children, getting in the car with my, at the age of 13, in the car with my 16-year-old brother to go to my 23-year-old brother's Bible study, my life was blessed. And many of those that I have spoken to you about now are with the Lord. And many of you can identify and look back in your own life. And it may not be only within your family, but within the church family. Those many, and we can sit and reflect, even on the time that I have been here, those who have faithfully served and given and sacrificed for the cause of Jesus Christ, and now they have reaped the reward of that faithfulness. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is saying, we have this incentive. And the incentive are the many who have gone before us and finished well. I can tell you, folks, this thing called the Christian life, it's easy to start well. It's another thing to finish well. And I don't care how successfully you have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's been a day or whether it's been decades, it can all go away in a split moment by a poor decision. That's all of us. And so this incentive is to look and see that while there's temptations, while there's challenges, while there's struggles in the Christian life, while I may be facing, even in this new year, an issue regarding relationships or health or career or whatever it may be, but ultimately to know I am not the only one that has gone through these trials and these difficulties, and God, through His mercy and grace, has raised up a generation that walked with Him faithfully through the good, the bad, the indifferent. So I want you to hear me this morning that as you enter into this new year, that there's the opportunity for fresh and new beginnings. And there is the incentive of knowing that there are those who have walked where we are walking. God, through His mercy and grace, led them. This cloud of witnesses, the word witness is better understood as a martyr. As a martyr. And so again, they're not witnessing what we're doing. They're witnesses to us. They're examples. They're bearing witness to us that God can and will see us through. I care not what the circumstances may be. It was their faith and dependence in God that allowed them to finish successfully the course set before them. Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. What Paul is teaching the church of Rome is that God has given His written word, His truth. And it was written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That I can find hope today in the reality that God's word does not change. And so we have the example of the Old Testament saints. We have those examples that are within our own sphere of influence and that has influenced us, that have lived out and now have reaped the reward of their faithfulness. And the second thing that we see is the golds identified. He says in verse 1 again, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and now He's going to identify some specific goals that we ought to be working toward. And the first one is simply this. Lay aside every weight. Now, folks, I could spend the rest of our time talking about this one truth right here. Ask yourself this question. What is a weight? What is a weight? Well, a weight is anything that can hinder my maturing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Lay aside every weight. Now, a weight is neutral. We're going to see in just a moment, he says, and the sin that so easily ensnares us. So the writer is making a distinction between what is a weight and what is sin. And so a weight is neutral. And it really becomes whatever we make it to be in our life. So let me ask you, when you think about goals, when you think about a resolution, as you think about moving forward in this new year, in your life, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what is it presently that is holding you back, that is weighting you down from being fully committed and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? I usually don't single out folks in an hour like this. Now I've got all of you nervous, don't I? Huh? I'm just seeing if you're listening. It's a blessing to see these students up here. It's not their first week. It indicates to me that they're putting aside some things. See, for years I've had people tell me that texting in church is bad. I said, well, look, what's the difference? You know, you can text in church today, and somebody is up in the balcony, they can text somebody down here on the main floor, and you're not disturbing anybody. I just give them the benefit of the doubt and say they're looking, you know, they're following Scripture on their phones. Now, when I was a child or when I was a student, if you wanted to get a note to the person that's the other end of the row, you had to write it in cursive. No, I'm just being. You had to write it, and then you had to interrupt the person beside you to pass it to the person beside them. I mean, every generation has its way of communicating and disrupting things in this hour. But one of the things that's evident to me that God is working in the life when somebody, let me tell you, in the Baptist church, when somebody moves from the back row to the front row, God's doing something. Amen. I tell people, guys, if you want these seats, you can come here at the last minute and they'll be available. But if you want the seat at the back, you better get here early. Lay aside. I mean, there's some, and it's not to say that it's bad. It's just to say it's not best. Really, when you think about weights, it's the ability to be able to choose between what is good and what is best. Now, I can look back 20 years ago. I can look back 40 years ago. I can look back 50 years ago. And what I experienced as a weight, a potential weight in my life, distracting me from my walk with Jesus Christ, and what is available today as a distraction is unbelievable. I mean, this isn't 1920, this is 2020. And a lot of things that are to make our lives simpler have complicated them. And we've got to learn, let me tell you, we've got to learn what is good and what is best. It is a challenge for young families today, and I want you to know I love our young families, and I want to encourage you today, and I want to challenge you. You have your work cut out for you to raise the next generation of children. When my parents were raising me, on the Lord's Day, you either stayed at home or you went to church. We've had those conversations. But now there's any number of possibilities, there's any number of opportunities, and don't hear me saying that one day is more important than another day. There are some of you that believe that. God's Word addresses that. I am one that recognizes that God made every day, and every day is His. There are some that would recognize the fact that this particular hour is more important than any other time. That's not right or wrong. That's just your convictions. My conviction is every day belongs to the Lord. But also believe with conviction that God's Word teaches us that we are to assemble ourselves together on a regular day, at a regular time. And this is the time and the place that we as a local congregation have chosen to move. I've told you through the years, if this doesn't work, let's change the date. I'm okay with that. But I'm not okay with us not meeting. As the manner of some, in the same book of Hebrews, it says that there's a manner of some who have neglected the coming together of God's people. Now, I'm going to tell you again, in my experience as a child, the coming together of God's people looked like this. 9:45 Sunday school, 11 o'clock worship. You went home. The guys, the Tobin boys played football while the parents took naps and you didn't dare wake them up. Then you went back at 5 o'clock for youth fellowship, and then you had evening worship service. And to be considered a faithful regular member, you were there every time the doors were open, Wednesday night opportunities. That was the model then. I'm not here to advocate that was right and the way things are now are wrong. I'm saying that was the model then. One of the things I would say about that model is that we did a whole lot of Bible study, but there was not necessarily a whole lot of serving that took place. I mean, there couldn't be because everybody was always in Bible study. I don't know about you, but I grew up calling it prayer meeting, but it was not prayer meeting. It was Bible study. And I've shared with you through the years, Satan doesn't care how much we study God's Word as long as we don't pray. Because that's where our strength comes from, is when we spend time praying. But if you're spending time in God's Word, you'll spend time in prayer. But today, there's any number of good things that are available on the Lord's Day. And you have to choose. When my parents' generation, and it started really when our children started getting about 10, 12 years old, when there started to be that competition, those weights. And to be a good parent, my child has to be involved. Have you noticed how everything is a competition now? And no longer does it just happen across the street. It happens hundreds of miles away. And as young families, you're having to make this choice. And while it's unintentional, what we're saying is that when we put those things and place those things on the same level as corporately coming together as the body of Christ, we're saying they have the same value. And we don't mean that, do we? But that's what we're teaching. And so I'm sharing with you, out of my heart, out of the concern and love for the next generation, there must be a commitment and a decision to make. The incentive is the witnesses that have gone before us and decide, I will not compromise what is best for what is good. Work and find that balance. I know of situations where a child goes from one practice to another practice to another practice on the same day. How can that be good? How can that be good for anybody? So we must come to a place where we realize that there are those things around us, and quite frankly, we've got too many choices. And while I'm ranting and raving, maybe this is a weight that needs to be set aside so families can spend time together. Lay it down. I can't make that decision for you. That is not my role. My challenge, or my role, is to challenge you in regards to your journey, your experience, your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to make sure that you have what you need to be able to make those decisions. And the writer says, look, there are those good things that basically need to be set aside so that you can participate in the best thing. And so the goal is to choose the better of the best. A second is the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now I'm just going to tell you, and this is true of all of us, if I have enough weights hindering my journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, sin's not going to be far behind. Does that make sense? It's not going to be far behind. Matter of fact, it's close on my heels. And when he says the sin that so easily ensnares us, what he's talking about is that it's readily available. It's close by. And I need to discard those weights that are holding me back from being able to grow and mature in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some tough decisions that have to be made, Mom and Dad. But it's for the well-being of not only you, but your children. For grandparents, for their grandchildren. And so the sin that so easily ensnares us means standing well around. In other words, it's near at hand. Let me see just how close I can get to the line without crossing it. And that's what weights will do. They'll weight us down to where we're skirting temptation to ultimately sin has ensnared or entrapped us. Now specifically, in the context of what's being shared here, you've got to go back to chapter 11. And the sin, I believe, that the writer is actually speaking of here is the sin of unbelief. And because he's talking about in chapter 11 about living by faith, living by faith, living by faith. And when we live by sight, I mean, naturally, I'm going to live based on what I can see, what I can feel, and what I can touch. And so what he's saying is that when we have these weights, when we're not advancing and growing and maturing in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're not consistently engaged in private worship as well as corporate worship on a regular basis, when we're not engaged in a part of a life group and in terms of pouring into each other in that small group setting, doing life together, when we're not serving, when we have so many weights that we're not able to participate in the things that God has for us as a follower of Jesus Christ, then what that does is that places temptation around me and sin is close at hand. Lay it aside, those weights, lest the sin that's lurking close by easily ensnares us. And again, in the context, it's speaking largely of the sin of unbelief. And so here's the second goal. Live by faith rather than by sight. Live by faith rather than by sight. As the new year begins, it's easy for us to depend on all the external things. Our physical health. Our talents, our abilities, what we can do. And this applies even within the church. Rather than believe and trust God to do the immeasurably more through us. Let me just highlight some challenges that we face together as a church family as we move into 2020. We have this new ministry model. Restructuring of our leadership, which ultimately requires the restructuring of our ministry that we have entitled or labeled Next Gen Ministry and also Second Half Ministry. And I'm hearing some folks say, well, what is Second Half Ministry? Well, it's Senior Adult Ministry. Well, who's a senior adult? I am. If the Lord tarries and I see February 25th, I'll be 59. I pray to the good Lord that I'm at least in the third quarter of life. Because I don't care to see 118. I want to be with Him. Amen? So who's in second half? Tammy is. Because she don't want to be 110. Here's what we need to understand. The challenge before us is to recognize the fact that God has given life experience. We can be in second half of life. We can be a visible testimony and witness to this next generation. Let me tell you, if we're not pouring into the next generation, not the universal church, because Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But I can tell you individual local churches that aren't mindful of the fact that we are to pour, those of us in the second half of life are to pour into those who are in that first half of life. If we aren't thinking about them, then let me tell you, that local church will close the doors. It will close the doors. I was reading recently that where there's like 200 churches a week closing the doors. Why? Well, there's a lot of responses you could give that. But the bottom line is they are not focused on passing their truth or the truth on to this next generation. And so we've got this challenge. Next Gen Ministry is recognizing the fact that the greatest disciples of our children that make up our fellowship are mom and dad. And we have this model that's been in place all during my ministry years to where you drop junior off and we'll disciple them. That's not biblical. What is biblical is to pour into the life of mom and dad so they can pour into junior. And so we've got this transition from nursery through our student ministry where we are pouring in to parents so in turn they can pour in to their children. We have this challenge to do the Lord's work with excellence and make sure we are ready for those the Lord will draw to this campus and this ministry. I've shared with you before, and I will continue to emphasize it. When a guest comes here, they ought not to think, well, they weren't looking for me. They ought to be feeling that they're anticipating I was coming. They were ready for me. So let me just say something. As a life group leader, you need to make sure that your life group is ready, that you're doing things with excellence. And that the primary fellowship that you're sharing and the time that you're given, whether it be on a Sunday or Wednesday or whatever day it may be, is that it is the fellowship under the authority of God's Word and in God's Word. to do the Lord's work with excellence. We have the opportunity and the challenge to continue to pursue the vision for establishing a second campus on Timber East. And I am determined to see that vision become a reality because God has placed it in the heart of His people. And God in His time will do this and accomplish this. We must be determined. I care not what distractions may come. And sometimes we create our own distractions. But we must realize and understand that this is not about us. It's about a generation that has not even yet been born, that needs to desperately hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got the challenge of our stewardship with our mission and ministry budget, and also at the same time setting aside the necessary dollars to establish this campus. Folks, it is more than what can be accomplished by man, but it is not more than the God in whom we serve can accomplish. And so He's saying, look, the sin of unbelief is easily there to ensnare, to create doubt and question in our heart. Or we can focus, as we see in just a moment, our attention on the Lord. And then He closes here in verse 3, let us run with endurance. In other words, stay the course until we reach the finish line. Some of you need to hear that this morning because you're discouraged. Stay the course until you reach the finish line. It is faith in God that will help us to complete the course. The Christian life and the work the Lord is doing in and through our lives, it isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. And you must be determined. You must be resolute. Run with endurance. And then I want to close with this final point. We have a plan to follow. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me just walk through this very quickly. Looking unto Jesus. Look means to trust. When He says look to Jesus, He's saying trust. Looking unto Jesus speaks of more than just a single expression of faith. Rather, it speaks of a lifestyle of faith. Jesus is our model for endurance. He endured the shame and the suffering of the cross. It says in verse 3, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Christ is our example. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. The word author means leader. In other words, Jesus is the author. He is the leader. It speaks of He stays a pace or a step ahead of us. Don't take your eyes off of Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author, He is a pace ahead of us. You may not know what lies before, but He does. Don't take your eyes off of Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word finisher means perfected. How I finish is dependent on Him. If I'll just look to Him, if I just trust Him. And we too can be a part of that cloud of witnesses. And if you missed it earlier, I'll say it a second time. He is our example. And then finally, He is our enabler. He is the one who enables us to succeed. Let's pray together. So in this moment, and not just this moment, I pray that it'll be just more than just this moment. I pray that it'll be something that you visit with the Lord about throughout the balance of this day and even this coming week. If you're here today and you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you just take the opportunity, not just now, but beyond in this next week, Lord, what is it in my personal life? What is it in our home? What is it in our family? What is it that's weighing us down? What is it that I need to lay? It's good. In and of itself, it's good, but it's keeping us. It's keeping me from doing what's best. If you lay it down, the world will look at you and say, "What are you doing?" And that's where your faith has to come in. Because it won't be what the world is advocating for. Did I just tell you that more is not always better? Sometimes less is better. So as the Lord would speak, what is it that you need to lay down? Now, I'm speaking to someone here this morning. As you begin this new year, you can have a new beginning with Jesus Christ. That sin that so easily ensnares is that sin of unbelief. And so today you need to come with an expression of faith and trust, looking unto Jesus for the very first time. So right where you're sitting, I encourage you, if God is drawing you in relationship to Himself, rather than resist, submit and say yes. From your heart today, Lord Jesus, I know I need You. I know I need Your forgiveness. I have sinned. I have doubted. Today I turn away from sin and doubt and I turn to You. God's Word says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you take a moment, whatever your position today, as a follower of Christ, laying down those good things so that you might be able to be a part of what is best, or turning to Christ for the very first time, you take a moment to pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that You're a God of new beginnings. And Lord, each of us needs that opportunity to evaluate, to reflect, to remember, and to move on. And Lord, if those memories are lead to conviction, Lord, help us to be faithful in confessing and repenting and move on. Lord, whether those memories are successes, God, help us to celebrate and to move on. But Father, I thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, goes before us. May we keep our focus, our vision on Him. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.